Let me encourage you to take your bulletin out and turn it to the third page where the sermon outline is. You don't have to do this with a pencil if you don't want to, but do it mentally. If you die before we get out of this building this morning, will you go to heaven? Okay, check one of the three blanks. If you don't want to do it physically, do it mentally. I have to tell you, this is a hard sermon to give, because I don't want it to be an exercise in arrogance, because I'm not the judge, and because I don't know your heart. You know, we just got through singing, "I'll be listening. If my heart is right when he calls me, if my heart is right, I will hear. If my heart is right when he calls me, I'll be somewhere listening for my name." I don't know your heart. I'm not the judge. So it's a tough sermon in a lot of ways, and I hope that you will take it in the spirit in which it is offered. What I'm concerned about is the fact that I believe Christians don't have to be unsure. And if you check maybe, I understand. None of us wants to appear to be arrogant. None of us wants to appear to be self-righteous. None of us wants to appear to think we're better than anybody else. But none of us want to check no either, do we? You know, there are a lot of passages that can make us think we are at risk, to cast doubt in our minds. I have three of them, maybe four, that I want to call your attention. Three, really. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Yeah. There's a good message that we should not get arrogant about not being able to fall. I think anyone can fall. We'll get there again in a minute. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. "Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure." I thought it was sure. And then Hebrews 4:11. "Let us therefore give diligence to enter into that rest. Let no man fall after the same example of disobedience." And then, "No one should underestimate the power of Satan. Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." That's scary. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. And then Hebrews 3 and verse 12, "Take heed, brethren, lest haply there be any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God." Well, those are scary passages. I think it's important to understand those passages. But I also think it's important to read the whole Bible and to understand a couple of things that connect with this issue about if I die before I finish this sermon, will I go to heaven? Because all of us know we are more than halfway to the end of life. First point I want to make to you is I know I am saved because God wants me to be saved. You know, that is so important. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 3 says, this is good and pleases God our Savior who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, I think somehow we have allowed hellfire and damnation preachers to make us think that God is up there looking for an opportunity to condemn us. That's not the nature of God. The last couple of sermons have been sermons that dealt with God's mercy and God's kindness and God's gentleness. God is a God who wants everybody to be saved. That's what the Bible says. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you. Thank God He is a patient God. Not wanting anyone to perish. That's not me speaking, that's God speaking. But everyone to come to repentance. God promised eternal life before time began. In Titus 1 and in verse 2, the Bible says, faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. God wants everyone to be saved. The Bible says that over and over and over. You say, well, then why didn't you just do it? Okay, second point. God will not force me to go to heaven if I don't want to. Joshua 24 and verse 15 said it well. Choose you this day whom you will serve. I've heard people make statements about going to heaven that show an incredible lack of understanding. I had an email yesterday where a guy said, I don't want to go up there and play a harp forever. That's not what it says. That's an incredible misunderstanding of what heaven is about. It's a horrible misunderstanding of the spiritual. Let me just make a quick point here. The Bible says that at the end, there will be no more time. 2 Peter 3, beginning with verse 8. Why do you get bored? Because of time. If there's no more time, then there's no boredom, is it? I mean, these are easy answers. It's not a question of having some big, sophisticated theological argument. But Judas made a choice. Judas made a choice. He had a choice. And even when he threw the pieces of silver back at the guys that had paid him to betray Jesus, he still had a choice. But he chose to hang himself. Thomas made a choice. I will not believe unless I see his hands and thrust my hand into his side. He had a choice. He could have refused to look at the evidence. We have that today. I'm involved in the ministry to show people evidence. And I can't tell you how many times I'll have someone say to me, well, I don't care what the evidence is. I don't want. And then they tell me all the things they don't want. We have a choice. Thomas acted on that choice. Peter had a choice. And boy, you talk about somebody that struggled with what he did. The Bible says in Matthew 26, beginning with verse 71, he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them. I don't know the man, referring to Jesus. Wow. He had a choice. But the choice was reversible, and we know that later Peter made a complete turnaround. Now let's just take a minute to look back at those passages I started with, and let's see what the context is of those passages. Because any time you have something that you wonder about in the Bible, what you need to look at is who wrote it, who they wrote it to, why they wrote it, and what the context is that allowed people of the time to understand it. So let's look at, first of all, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Remember, the passage says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Okay, what are the verses in front of that? Verses 6 through 11. "Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did." Well, that changes the picture. They set their heart on evil things. You just sang a song that said, "If my heart is right." They indulged in pagan revelry, the Bible says, committed sexual immorality, and 23,000 of them died. They tested the Lord and grumbled. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. Now verse 12, "Wherefore let him think that he stand to take heed lest he fall." So the context of that passage is people who indulged in pagan revelry. Did you sacrifice a child recently? Did you engage in pagan revelry? And the next verse, one of my all-time favorite verses, this is verse 13, which comes after verse 12, right? After saying, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall," verse 13 says, "Because there is no temptation that has seized you except that which is common to man." Oh, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted above that which you can endure. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out that you can stand up under it. So, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall," is not something that can happen accidentally. Now, if you want to get involved in witchcraft, okay, that's pagan. You want to be involved in animal sacrifice, okay, that's pagan. You want to be involved in a drug culture, okay, that's pagan. But what it is not is an innocent person who just accidentally falls into non-belief. So that verse has no threat to you. All right, well, let's take a look at 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. "Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure." Well, read verses 3 through 9. The verse is right in front of this. "Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities, in increasing measure they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of Jesus Christ." But now listen to this. "But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind." It doesn't say he is lost. He is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Now verse 10. "Wherefore, brethren, give a more diligence to make your calling and election sure." See, it doesn't say that you can accidentally be lost. As a matter of fact, what it says is, he has been cleansed. And then verse 10, which says, give diligence to making your conviction sure. Hebrews 3:12 goes on with that. remember I read it, it says, take heed, brethren, lest haply there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. And in verse 12, we have that statement, and listen to verse 10. That is why God says, I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger that they shall never enter my rest. Then verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest haply there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief. Let me tell you something, folks. I can tell you right now, you don't have an evil heart of unbelief, or you wouldn't be here this morning. You don't have an evil heart of unbelief, or you wouldn't be sitting in that pew. You wouldn't be listening to me. See, none of these verses tell us that we can try and fail. Our heart is the key. We got a lot of empty pews around us here. Lots of reasons. People are out of town. People got sickness and on. But there are also some people whose hearts are just not with us. That's who this is directed at. So I can know I am saved because God wants me to save. God will not force me to be saved. But none of these passages tell me that I can inadvertently be lost. The Bible tells us to be sure of heaven. Listen to these verses. 1 John 5, verse 13. By the way, I've got all these passages in your bulletin. Take them home in your devotional time this week. Read them. Think about them. 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you that you may know. No maybe there, okay? You may know that you have eternal life. Even unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God. Romans 4:8. Very blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. You mean God won't count my sins against me? That's right. That's what the Bible says. As a matter of fact, it's kind of interesting that one of the most fundamental passages in the New Testament dealing with that subject is 1 John 5, beginning with verse 1, beginning with verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not tell the truth. But if we walk in the light as he in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's what we have right here. That's what we're doing this morning. We have fellowship one with another. And listen to this. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us. That's from a Greek word that is an active verb. The blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. And John says that man is a child of God, is you, the baptized believer in Jesus Christ. I love Romans 8, verse 1, because I especially love the verses in front of it. You see, the verses in front of it are Romans 7, beginning with verse 14, and it describes me. Paul in those verses says, I know what I ought to do, but I don't ever seem to do all of it. I know what God wants of me, but I just always seem to fall short. How many times do you feel that way? How many times have you said, man, I wish I'd done a better job of doing what God wanted me to do? But what does verse 1 say of Romans 8? There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Yeah, people who don't understand God and Jesus, don't understand the church, don't understand life. and what really brings joy and satisfaction and peace in life. We know that people say, well, that's foolish. There are people who are going to say to Sam, why do you want to go to the Dominican Republic? You're going to deal with rats and flies and people who don't speak your language. And yeah. Foolishness. But that verse goes on, verse 18, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I promise you, Sam will come back changed. She has no idea, at least I know I didn't, of how being around a culture that radically different than the one she grew up in is going to change the way she understands what God can do. And just the fact that she's with a group of people who, due to their Christian values, are going over there and giving part of their lives and their time to bring medical help to people who would otherwise not even be able to see is an incredible blessing. I told you Wednesday night about Wilma Vincent, one of our sisters that comes to all of our senior activities, who has lost one eye and is now being told she's about to lose the other one. And when she told it to me, and she's crying and she's upset, and I'm trying to understand what it would be like to understand that in a very short time I may not be able to see anything anymore again. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith to his grace in which we now stand. You know, it's so important to understand that salvation is a gift. In Romans, the 10th chapter, beginning with verse 9, the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. I'm so glad Bill led us in that song, if my heart is willing. And it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, everyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses those who call on him, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching or teaching to them? You say, well, how do I do those things? By what's happening right now. Count up the number of passages of Scripture that are in your bulletin today. And I've quoted some that aren't in there. See, you're not listening to me, you're listening to God. When I present a lesson, I try to avoid any kind of human theories. But listen to what God says. And God clearly states that salvation is a gift. Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. One of the things that's interesting, and we're out there on the highway cleaning stuff up, is the reaction of people driving by us. We have a lot of folks that will wave and honk their horns. Some will come by and give us a thumbs up. Some will throw stuff at us. I've had one or two that would stop and yell obscenities at me. But I think what's important to understand is that we are God's workmanship. That's what brings us to spend a couple of hours out there cleaning up trash. That's why we have people that drive over to Benton Harbor and pick up food and bring it back and spend a whole afternoon handing it out to people that don't have anything to eat. That's why we have people that have been buying coats and are now looking to find kids that need a coat as the weather starts to indicate it's going to get cold. Workmanship of God. The gift of God is eternal life. And we do good works, which God has prepared us to do. But you know what? A gift has to be accepted. Several years ago, there was a guy that I knew. He had been guilty of a terrible crime. He was basically a good guy, but he had gotten involved in an awful situation. Killed an innocent person. And because of things that had taken place, the governor offered him a pardon. I didn't know this. Maybe you knew it, but I didn't know that a pardon can never just be given. It has to be offered. We hear a lot about Trump giving pardons to people. Well, they still have to accept it. This guy that I knew, refused the pardon. And he said to me, I don't want to live with this guilt. And I tried to talk to him about, you know, what God could do with this. You know, maybe the things that led you to this horrible crime is something that people need to hear about. He said, I don't want to accept the pardon. And he didn't. You say, well, that's kind of crazy. Well, you've been offered a pardon. You've been offered a gift. Do you accept it? Romans 6:3 says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For sin shall not be your master because you are not under law but under grace. Verse 14. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Look back at page one at the bulletin. If you die right now, will you go to heaven? What did you check? Mentally, physically, what did you check? Are you willing to accept God's gift? You say, I'm not worthy. No, you're not. Neither am I. No human is worthy. When you give a gift to somebody, you don't ask, are you worthy? I had kids that I gave gifts to for years. Still I am. Are they worthy? No, probably not. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Love is what offers the gift, and God offers you the gift of salvation. But he doesn't force it on you. I believe that I am saved because God wants me to be saved. I believe the passages that talk about falling don't apply to a person who is in my situation or in yours. I understand the Bible wants us to be sure about heaven. And one way we do that is to study the kind of thing we've just spent some time looking at. And I understand that even though I'm poor and wretched and unforgiving and evil sometimes, and even though I have so much to work on, that God still loves me. And God still wants me to accept his gift. And that is true of you. Will you accept the gift of God? Will you obey him? In baptism, if you have not accepted the gift, and then what Romans 6 talks about. And if you have and unbelief has threatened you, let us pray with you that God will strengthen your faith, that you won't be continually racked with doubt and can always say, yeah. Yeah, when this life's over, I'm going to heaven. If you're subject to his invitation, please respond as together we stand and sing to encourage you.